We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. I hope that you do not take that as mere ritual when we say that. We do say that all of the time, and I am aware of that. That is our customary opening line. That's the first thing you hear on any CD, if you would acquire such. But that really is what this time is about. We are here because of one person. We're here for more than one person because we're here for each other, and there ought to be a significant interaction with each other. One of the reasons we gather, according to Hebrews 10:25, is that we might exhort one another daily. And as long as it's called today elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, but while we are here for each other, for other people, we are here because of one. That being the Lord Jesus Christ. And this statement that He is the Son of God who has come in the flesh, being bedrock to our confession, to our faith. Our resurrection reference this morning is from John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, this day that we are gathered together to commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you hear this on radio or you hear this on a CD, it is not Easter, it is Sunday. And we meet this day of the week because on the first of the week the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It has been an apostolic Christian tradition since that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have started somewhat of a tradition here to last, I don't know how long, but for Lord's Day morning teachings, we're making reference to this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, John 10, 17 and 18 helps us do this. Words of our Lord Jesus Christ. On account of this, the Father is devoted to me, because I lay down my soul so that I may take it again. No one lifts it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I am having authority to lay it down, and I am having authority to take it again. This command I received from my Father. The Lord Jesus Christ indeed did lay down His soul. No one took it from Him. If He did not go along with that, when men sought to do that, He'd still be alive today in the flesh, having never died. No one foisted their will upon Him. The Lord Jesus Christ submitted to death at the hands of His creatures, and then He would take up His life again. He had authority to lay it down, but He had authority to take it up again. We often and rightly think of the Father as raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, but that doesn't mean that being the same God as the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not raise His own humanity from the dead. Here is one of those places that teaches that He did that, He did just that, that He, by His own power, raised His own humanity from the dead, and He had received a command to do such from God His Father. We are in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans, and today, haven't done this in a very long time, but I'm stepping aside from that series, and I'm going to teach you a topical message today. This is the good point if one would teach a topical message and insert it into the ongoing verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, to do so because we are at a turning point in the book of Romans. We're going to begin to see how grace relates to the living of an experientially victorious life from sin. How grace, enabling grace, empowers the believer to live over and above sin. And I've been wanting, it is no exaggeration, I've been wanting to teach this section coming up in Romans for years now to you. Like very consciously. I want to teach the whole Bible to you, but is that Brandon out there? Good to see you this morning, Brandon. It's getting good for me to see anybody. At this distance, I can't make out people well enough, and Brandon is helping me not recognize him sometimes. Years I've thought, I really need to teach this to people. Romans 6 through about the middle of verse 8, or chapter 8, that deals with the mechanics of the activation of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, the spiritual dynamics, if you will, of how we go about accessing the power of the Holy Spirit based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And so, Lord willing, that will be next time that I speak with you in the book of Romans. But for today, we are taking advantage of this opportunity to seeing that this is a good point of departure. It's a good place to break if we're in a series in Romans. And I'm going to teach you about this topic that is really so much of what we as believers are about and what the doctrine and the life of our assembly in particular is about. I'm going to introduce to you a word that carries with it the idea of a concept, a word that stands for a concept, and it will be that concept that will go to proving is in the Bible and very easily do that. The concept and the word may be new to you. I did not make this word up, I assure you. The word is Pan-Christism. And Pan-Christism, as defined by the Oxford English Dictionary, is very simple definition, seeing Christ in all things. Okay? Pan-Christism, seeing Christ in all things. I want to tell you something about the etymology of this word. If you are a Greek student, maybe you are able to put it together already. Pan is an anglicized pronunciation of the Greek word pon. You see pon, pos, ponta, pontota, a whole family of words that transliterated are going to begin with P-A-N in English. And this is the word that means, depending upon its context, in English you're going to translate it either all or every. Sometimes everything. So pan-Christism is everything, all things, being related back to Christ. Ism puts it as a viewpoint, as a position, as an orientation. Really, this is what our teaching is all about, and it is really a better word than our beloved Christocentricity. Because if you think about it, Christocentricity thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the center of our lives and of our teaching of the spiritual life. Panchristism talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being everything in that spiritual life. So while Christocentricity and Christocentrism and Christocentric are all very good words for our purposes to adjust us in our orientation or to reorient the believer to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme, this one really better captures the idea of that which is behind all that I'm trying to teach you about, all that we say, and the understanding, the realization, the recognition of the place of the Lord Jesus Christ in scriptural Christianity. If you would think of it maybe like this, if you could picture this in your mind, to picture a sphere. Do not picture a circle. Picture a sphere that is transparent. Maybe it is a glass ball. And if you could find in that glassy sphere the absolute epicenter of that sphere and label the pictured sphere in your mind as the universe, all things created. And if you could picture that epicenter, that exact middle point as being the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a picture of Christocentricity. But if you could, from that epicenter, project a line from that epicenter to any point in the outer surface of that sphere, and every point along that line, in that line, you viewing every point in that line as an issue to be viewed through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you did that, and you kept making lines, you kept filling up every point in that space, every microbe of surface area on the outside of that sphere, every point in that which we're calling everything, the universe. Every point of that has reference back to that center. Every point of every issue that you will ever consider in all of life for all time, that's panchristism. That's when you see each of those issues, every matter, all points radically as related to, connected to, vitally attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ is your point of reference and your frame of reference, that's panchristism. I'm an advocate of panchristism. I'm wanting you to become an adherent, a proponent of panchristism as well, wherein the Lord Jesus Christ reigns in your thinking, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you're thinking about. I mean, radically, no matter what you're thinking about. If you're thinking about some of the most unthought of things, there is a Lord Jesus Christ connection there. Even if the Lord Jesus Christ perspective is, this thing means nothing to God, who cares? That's still the Christ connection as to that issue. I want to, if you're visiting with us, I want to welcome you to our assembly this morning and get to meet all of our pitifully underdressed friends. When Rick was with us and he was a deacon with us, I used to go through the assembly and visit, and we would always do that on Sunday. And I would just not change. I would just go like I am, and Rick wouldn't change either. He comes to church like all of you guys. And people always ask me, how should I dress? Sometimes, ever get that? Somebody is a visitor and they say, how should I dress to come to your church? I say, whatever you're wearing right now is fine. And they're wearing something like, you know, shorts and a t-shirt or something, and they'll look at me. And I used to go and we'd visit and I would say, please excuse my pitifully underdressed friend here. You know, what about the issue of how well should you dress when you come to church? Pan-Christism addresses that issue. It addresses it by being one of those issues where the Lord would say, I absolutely don't care at all. Now, I guess I'd have to say He cares a little bit. And please don't, if you're a lady, please don't come wearing a bikini or something to church. I guess He cares a little bit, but in the relative latitude that you could think of what would be even conceivable, He just doesn't care. If that's the way, if that's how Christ thinks about something, then that's where you line up. Then they say, that's where I want to be. In pan-Christism. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, everything viewed through Him. OED, Oxford English Dictionary, seeing Christ in all things. This pan-Christism is so easily supported or taught biblically. What we're going to do this morning is I'm going to take you to a number of verses that use some form of this Greek word, pas, pon, or ponta, meaning all or everything, that connects that all or connects that everything in some discernible way with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin this journey, this message, one message journey in pan-Christism, by turning, if you would, in your copy of the Scriptures to Philippians chapter 3. And when you read in your copy of the Scriptures, we have not published the literal majority translation. You know what? It's the literal majority translation. Somebody said, I think it was Matthew Donaldson. Where is he at? Disappeared because he knew I was going to say something about I think he called it the literal majority text, and now all of you are calling it the literal majority text. Jason came up here and called it the literal majority text. Listen, this is your translation. If you can't get the name right, the rest of the world that's clamoring at my door to get that translation, they're not going to get it right. It's the literal majority translation. And while this part of it, the New Testament, hasn't been published yet, you don't have it in hand, you follow along in your pitifully inaccurate translation, whatever you brought with you today, and I'm going to read this from my own translation for you, but Philippians 3 and verse 8. Paul is talking about how post or pre-salvation in his life, all these things were important to him, and he came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he counted all of those things as loss. They were all gone. They were not anything to be reveled in or anything to be proud about. And he was very proud about those things. And then at 3:8 he says this, but more than that, I also am considering all to be lost. And note the connection. Why is all pawn loss Well, through the superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, through whom I have lost all things. Once again, a pos pon ponta family word here. All things, and am considering them to be waste, so that I may gain Christ. Now this one is sort of a negative take on the all things that he is talking about in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, not only, when he starts out more than that, he's saying, not only these things that you could just relegate to an unsaved life, and I've lost all of those things. Not only that, even things now, things that you would have to say are at least neutral, they are lawful things. Paul could say, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. That is, there's a whole realm of things out there that are just neither by pan-Christism viewpoint. They're not issues. If you want to do that, you can do that. If I don't want to do that, I don't have to do that. You know, something like, in pan-Christism, something like, I'll touch the sacred cow again. You know, sacred cows aren't good things in the Bible. They get ground into powder and people are forced to drink them. I'll touch the sacred cow. Christmas. Christmas, what? My, I must be very Christocentric. I don't even know what month it is. What month is it? I live in eternity, folks. May, right? Late May. Christmas in May. This is your Christmas message. When it's late December, it's the Sunday before Christmas, remember, you already had your Christmas message in May. It's a nothing. It's a non-entity. If you want to celebrate it with all of the Noel gusto that you can muster, that is fine. If I don't want to celebrate it, and I don't want to celebrate it, that too is fine. That's something that's lawful. It's something that there's not a sign down here, you know, hate it with Timothy or love it with the rest of it. It's just, you can do whatever you want to do. It's lawful. There's a whole category of things out there that are lawful that the average Christian thinks are not lawful, and they're lawful too. We don't have to go into them. I've mentioned them before. Though some of you are still burning, find out what that thing is that you all think is sin. I don't have time to tell you today. I would tell you today, but I don't have time to tell you. I ought to tell you just because Meta isn't feeling well. She's not here. She's dying more than anybody here that she's not here today. I should take advantage. I should tell her, and then tell you, don't tell her. Tell her what it is. Maybe you want to check in on her, though she's not feeling well. The idea is that out of all of these things that Paul could think about doing, could think about living in, could think about not even living in, devote your life to, but he said even today, things that don't go against the Lord Jesus Christ in some discernible way, I'm counting all of those things as lost too. All things, when I put them up against the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're talking about somebody who had obsession with Christ, which I'm recommending to you very highly, obsession with Christ said, you know, here's this thing. I can go out, for some reason my son-in-law, Gerard, he has this fixation with having a houseboat. I don't know why, but he wants to live on the river, and on a little floating house. You know, and he just wants this houseboat so badly, which is news to my daughter. Look at it. She's like, houseboat? Well, she's talking right now. I never knew. Have you wanted a houseboat? You know, the houseboat. When I think about the houseboat, It's one of the all things that I can get rid of that because I could invest my money in this houseboat. Yeah, I'm talking like if you're Paul, or you could say, that's part of the all things, that's part of everything in the transparent sphere. Or I could devote that money to my houseboat, I could somehow give that to the propagation of the gospel, to give it to some missionary somewhere, to keep him on the field, or I could bless somebody, I don't even want to come up with some kind of scenario. It's just like, the houseboat is gone in my mind. If you're talking in a Pauline fashion, I count everything as not sufficient, everything as not worthy of my time, unless it's the superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Do you realize how that panchristism worked out in his life? If at any given time, Paul could say, I could get some knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ from this book. I could study this intensely. You're going to be hearing intensely throughout my translations all the time now. They translate the PL intensive form in Hebrew. You're also going to hear, I emphasize whatever. That brings out the infinitive absolute that we talked about last week. But he'd say, I could study this intensely and get something out of the Lord Jesus Christ from here. Or I could do, and you put anything else in that category. Paul's going to opt for the study of the Scripture. Or things like it. Prayer. My daughter told me yesterday, when you go to Luckenbach, you like revert back to your childhood. As she watched all of my activity yesterday. I did the trampoline. I did the rope swing. We played volleyball. Until it got dark, you know, it's like, she's right. When I go to Luckenbach, I enter into second childhood realm. It's like Neverland or something, if you're all there. And those things are valuable. We're with each other. We're believers spending time together in pleasurable situations, not spending time together hating being with each other. I mean, like, just imbibing in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that's like the I'll study Jesus in the Bible thing to Paul. He's going to be there if there's an event like that. Because put up against anything else, those anything else things, they're part of the all things that he counts like, this is over. Closed chapter in my life. Even things that as a believer I am allowed to do. He counts everything that he could have thought about as a Christ-obsessed individual in panchristism as not worthy of my time. Really, more accurately, not worthy of his time. He's given me a swatch of time out of the fabric of time in the universe. He's given me a little piece of it. He's given me a little patch of time. He said, use this wisely. Do business until I come. And he said, nothing else but somehow directly connected Christ Jesus, my Lord, things are worthy of the time that the Christ Jesus has given to me. Let's go to the next one. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. This is not going to be a two-part series. I am determined. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship exists in the heavens, from which also we are eagerly awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, part of what He'll do at that time, transform the body of our humiliation for it to become conformed to the body of His glory. So ultimate physical glorification is what we're talking about, and this is according to the energizing of His ability also to subject all to Himself. In panchristism, we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ has power to forcibly cause everything to be construed to His will. All things. There's not anything that is independent and powerful at the same time to say, you don't belong here. You don't have any business here. This is an area of my life that you don't have any say in. This, you don't have a part in this. Nobody can say, borrowing words from elsewhere in the Scripture, you have no part or lot in this matter to the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that He allows some things to go in a direction that are not that which is His thelema or His desire does not mean that He does not have absolute reign, sovereign power over it all. And one day it will be manifested when He changes everything. Upside down renovation of this world and our persons. Next, Philippians 4:13. You probably quote this off by heart, but not from the LMT. Philippians 4:13. I am strong to do all in Christ. I am strong, that is, I have the ability, God given, to do all in Christ, the one empowering me. Now, in the context, He's not saying, what do you want to be? You decide your own will. You are the master of your own fate, the captain of your own destiny. No, you are an arrogant prig. You are someone that does not realize either the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ or your own. You do not make decisions and just carry them out. I don't care how much television you watch and they tell you, you can follow your dreams. Follow your heart, and whatever you can conceive of, you can do it. No, you can't. There are things where the Lord Jesus Christ says, okay, that's bad for you, but you're rebellious. Go ahead, learn the hard way. There are other things that He says, no, you're just not going to be able to do that. So, I have this goal. I'm going to be the best Olympic pole vaulter that the world has ever seen. If that's not the will of God for you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as He controls all things, He actually may let you do it. But He has the prerogative as God of the universe to say, I'm not going to let you get 5 feet off the ground. Even if you could naturally, it's not what I'm going to permit. He, in the context here, it's feast or famine. Paul's saying, I know how to be without any money at all, and I know how to be rich. He said, I've had experiences of both since I've been a believer. I've abounded and I've had nothing, but no matter what comes into my life, now this is panchristism thinking, listen, no matter what you have to deal with in life, all things, you have the Christian power to do it. That is, to endure it. Whatever I have to persevere through, whatever it is, no matter how hard it is, whatever I come to church this morning with thinking, I can't handle this anymore, I'm telling you, you can handle it. You are strong to do the pawn thing in Christ, to handle anything that comes your way, no matter how adverse or how unpleasant it is. If you have to, handle it to be in the will of God. Ephesians 1:10. Panchristism as relates to eschatology. We break into the middle of a sentence toward, because you're going to have to break into this sentence somewhere. Almost the whole chapter is one sentence for Paul. So, Ephesians 1:10, Paul must drive, junior high English teachers just insane or something. I used to tell my kids, we do the homeschool thing and here's English and it's talking about run-on sentence. I said, don't pay any attention to this. God does the opposite. It doesn't matter. Ephesians 1:10, toward administration of the fullness of the times. That is, when God administers the eschatological consummation of everything. This is to head up everything in the Christ. The end of human history will show God's desire and his determined will to have everything be lined up with panchristism. He will do it in a manifest, open way. The things in the heavens and the things on the earth in him. You see it? Everything in the Christ. And God will subsume all in their Christic categories according to his wisdom under the template of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, you're in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he subjected, that is the Father subjected, all under his feet and gave him as head over all in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him filling all in all. Four times in this one verse, radically everything is to be subjected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the church, that ought to be seen. You ought to be able to look at it and say, look how that church, or look how that believer, look how those people just act like Christomaniacs or something. Look at them. Everything is about Christ to them. Everything has its Bible verse support. Everything is done according to the Scripture, which is the Word of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ written down. Everything, like, they are totally Christified. They are just Christ-absorbed, Christ-consumed people in the church, because through the Holy Spirit, because of our regeneration, we have eyes to see spiritual realities, and we have the power to carry out what we see. We ought to be visibly demonstrating this panchristism. Ephesians 3:9. Another great run-on sentence of the Apostle Paul. He's talking about the ministry that God gave to him. It is to do this and that and the other thing, and also this. And to enlighten all as to what is the stewardship of the secret which had been hidden from the ages in God. God having created all through Jesus Christ. This alone would argue for panchristism. Jesus Christ created everything. So everything ought to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:10. All of chapter 4 is a run-on sentence. So we've got to break in somewhere. Ephesians 4:10, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ having ascended and descended, he says, the one having descended, he is also the one having ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all. God does this. Just the way he does things carries a doctrine with it. That is, if you will think, the way that God went about doing this argues for the doctrine that he will later state. Let me give you an example. God created human beings. He created Adam first, then Eve. Just the way he did that, just the order, later, that's in Genesis, right? Genesis 2. Catapult all the way to 1 Timothy 2, and you see that the way he did that argues that women should not be in positions of authority or leadership, because just the way he did it, creating man first and then the woman, argues for that point. Now, just the way he did it with the Lord Jesus Christ being in heaven, but once incarnate, coming to the earth and like changing things drastically on the earth, and then ascending back into heaven in his humanity, argues that all things in heaven and on earth are to be consciously connected and related to him. That he might fill all things. Heaven and earth, that's the Bible way of saying our glass sphere, the whole universe, all created things. Ephesians 4:15. As he started to talk about, again, context. As he starts to talk about all that is involved in the way that we should live and shouldn't live, he says, but having been truthful in devotion, we may grow into Him in all. Who is the head? Christ. Now, if I'm growing in my spiritual life, what this verse tells us what that means, what that's going to entail, is that I am regarding things toward Christ or Christward more now than I used to. If I have grown today, something happened today, I loved it when it happened, I put something together. I was listening to Jimmy Swaggart this morning, mentioned him last week, no, not by name. And he said this thing, and I said, that's right. And I never realized that in my life. It had to do with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't go into it now. But that usually does not happen to me. When I listen to something, I usually don't learn anything. And I said, I not only learned something here, I learned something directly related to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ today. This is fantastic. All right? If you would have asked me yesterday, and I mean this, if you would have asked me yesterday, why did the Lord Jesus Christ do this way? I would have to say, I don't know. Today I can say, because of this. Because I learned why He did this thing that way. I just don't have time to go into it. This keeps you coming. I tell you about the sin that you all think is sin. It's not sin. It keeps you coming, hoping like, hope I don't miss that. Now, I'm going to tell you about this thing about the incarnation I never knew before. There's always this promise, this carrot in front of your nose. Keep coming to church. Keep coming to church. You might miss that. I'll never tell you. Okay. If you would have asked me yesterday, why did the Lord Jesus Christ do this way? I'd have to say, I don't know. Today, I'll say, because of this. Alright? In other words, this point in the Bible, I now see how it is Christocentrically comprehended. So I grew. I left Luckenbach last night as a little kid. I got up this morning, got dressed, and I heard something. I grew between last night and this morning because something else is now having a discernible link to the foundational Christian doctrine of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That growth process is, as point by point, we relinquish our own thinking in the renewing of the mind and perceive the Lord Jesus Christ as He relates to that thing. That's what growth is. The most mature among us are those who consciously, purposefully connect more things to a Lord Jesus Christ interpretation than do others. Let's go to Colossians. Oh man, let's go to Colossians. Colossians 1. I'm going to do this very quickly, okay? Kevin Vulcan cannon speed now. Colossians 1. Begin with me at verse 16. Because in Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, all was created. The things in the heavens and the things on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all, that's our second all in this passage, has been created through Him and toward Him. You realize that everything that the Lord Jesus Christ created had a sanctified selfishness to it. As God, when He did this, it was right to be selfish. It's considering His own glory. He's the only being who's allowed to do that. And He created things with a view to Himself. So then all things that I can view ought to be viewed in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, pan-Christism. Let's continue. And He is before all and All has been framed in Him. And He is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He may be preeminent in all things. That's the fifth time. These Greek words come across in English, but we're not even done with this in this passage, because in Him, the Christocentric connection, all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile the all to Himself. Seven times in, what, five verses? The all things have been connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Toward the end of this, all the fullness, that is, the totality, the everything, the extreme, in the radical, in the furthest extent, absolutely everything, personified, hypostatized, was pleased to dwell in Him. You take that orb that we began with, you take that sphere, radically everything, all of that which is the spiritual world is housed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do one spiritual thing correctly unless it is done Christocentrically. Colossians 2:3, in whom all the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge are hidden. Every single point of wisdom, absolutely, radically, all knowledge, if it's real knowledge, if it's real wisdom, it's in Him. It's a piece of Him. It is something that I have to see as Christ. Colossians 3:11, this is talking about the new creation. Wherein? There is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, one from a country not speaking Greek and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In the new creation is a formation. It is a new phenomena created by the panchristism of God the Father. He made us new creatures, and if we begin to think with that new mind, the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, we are going to be seeing everything in Him. All wisdom, all knowledge, and in the new creation, if everything is Christ, I got a new creation, I'm a new creation here, you're a new creation over there. Let me find somebody who is as different from me in the flesh as I can possibly think of. Okay, let's gender. I need a female. I need somebody who doesn't like the city. Christine isn't here. Christine McKelvey isn't here. So Christine and I are different on these two issues. Whatever her ethnicity is, whatever mine is, I don't know. We'll just think of the farthest person. Try to think of somebody who is as different from you as anybody in the world. Who is like the anti-Timothy? Who is the anti-whatever your name is? If that person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those differences, poof, smart bombed away if you think with the new creation. Because in the new creation, the only thing that matters in this relationship is that that person is in Christ and of Christ. Christ is everything in that relation. That means our social status being very different means absolutely nothing. That means that our ethnicities mean zero. That means that everything I bring by just walking into a room with my flesh, everything in my flesh is subtracted, minus, canceled out, thrown out the door. If I think with the new man, I'm thinking with Christ. He is the one that the new man was created in the image of. So I am thinking according to panchristism as relates to my brethren. I'm a very talkative person. I'm a person who never talks at all. You realize those two people could have the most fantastic out of this world fellowship going. Two personality types radically different. You got this. You got this Eeyore type. Maybe my son. Jill calls my son Eeyore. That's interesting because my wife has called me Eeyore for years too. And according to Jill, we're exactly alike. You know, what do you think about this prospect? My first take is going to be, probably won't happen. Not going to work. You know, that's my first take on it. I can have great fellowship with somebody like Abigail, who everything's coming up roses. You know, I can have fantastic, if we forget, if we put pessimism and optimism out the door, and just say, what's the only thing that matters to the two of us? Christ. For me, Christ. For her, Christ, Christ, and more Christ. All right. Determined not to make this a two-parter, Colossians 3:17. And everything, whatever you may do, in word or work, do all, second time, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything you do, if it's something you say or if it's some action that you do, the scripture is, now I want to say, I always don't push obsession with Christ upon you, but man, this is sounding like it in command form. Like if I don't obey this, I'm in sin. Everything I do, let it have the discernible Lord Jesus Christ hookup. Hebrews 1:1-3. God, having spoken of old in various instances and by various methods to the fathers in the prophets upon these last of the days, has spoken to us in a Son, whom He placed as heir of all things. How much does the Lord Jesus Christ have coming to Him? How much does the Lord Jesus Christ rightfully, should you rightfully see Him reigning over? All things. He placed Him as heir of all things, through whom also He made the ages. Who being the brightness of the glory and the exact image of His essence. When I read that, I said, man, this is a good translation. I love this translation. Think of that. The Lord Jesus Christ is here called the exact image of His essence. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ equals God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the exact image of the Father's essence. Also, upholding all things, by the word of His power, by Himself having made purification for our sins, sat down at the right of the greatness in the heights. The Lord Jesus Christ here is upholding all things by the word of His power. And He's not doing it all the time. He's not up in heaven saying, uphold the gaseous state of oxygen. Uphold this river here. Don't let it overflow. Uphold this guy. Make it so that this person's body doesn't explode. You know, He's not doing that all the time. He said, everything's going to be the way I want it. And then He, Doug, just relaxes in heaven. And until He gives the command for that to change, I like one Christocentric conference down in Chicago. It brought out a verse like this in from Colossians. Chris Sally, that was the banner message for me personally. And he said, he's talking about Kevin. Said this morning that God, you know all about all the molecules in our body. When he said that in prayer, I thought, God knows you on the molecular level. And I said, let's not stop there. In my mind, I'm saying, God knows you on the atomic level. I said, let's not stop there. God knows you on the subatomic level. You know, so God, who on the subatomic level has these positive and negative charges that ought to just repel each other on the subatomic level, you ought to blow up right now. Every atom in your body ought to blow up right now. It doesn't happen because the Lord Jesus Christ said that it won't happen. I'm going to make it like this, as crazy as this is, I'm going to make these contradictory, alternative, situations going on inside everything on the subatomic level, and I'm going to say, hold together, and then relax. One day, when he says, you say, how can that happen? That the elements in 2 Peter 3, the elements themselves, you know what elements are? That chart of elements that, you know, is like horrible to people like us who fail chemistry. Awful. You know, but you know that the stuff that you can't reduce matter to any lower than that, those things are going to burn with fire, perishing with a hissing noise in the Greek. How does that happen? He just issues another command word. He just says, okay, stop holding together now. And all of that stuff just goes, just incredible explosion. Everything, the world burns. Not even into the ground. That means the ground still exists. Everything burns away. Right now, the word of His power is saying, things are going to run. Can you realize the Lord Jesus Christ just said, things are going to run the way I want them to. He doesn't have to say individually, things are going to run the way I want them to. And everything goes the way He wants them to. Hebrews 2:8, quoting from the Psalms, you subjected all underneath His feet. Panchristism, if I've ever heard it. For in the subjecting of all things to Him, He left nothing not subjected to Him. But now, we aren't yet seeing the all things having been subjected to Him. That's Hebrews 2:8. In other words, right now, you look around the world, even in panchristism, you look around the world from a Christocentric perspective and you say, stuff is not right. Oh man, last night after I became an adult again and I went home and I was talking with Jessica and Gerard and my wife about this certain situation, it's like, you never heard of stuff like this before. This particular issue we were talking about. This is perverted. This is twisted. This is weird. And it's new. I don't care what Ecclesiastes says on it. I'm to interpret that differently than you. This is new evil. This is distorted. This is weird sin. You can look at that now and you can say, that's going on, that's not according to Christ. And let me tell you, you know what it is, but it's not according to Christ, okay? You can look at that now and you say, I don't see all things subjected to Him. Yeah. This is a prophecy and personae Christi, not in its statement, but in who it's referring to. You read it in the Psalms, you see it as being mankind in general. It does have that relationship, but its highest fulfillment is reserved for the Son of Man, the representative man of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't see this all subjected to Him yet, right? That's right. We do in panchristism know how to look at that thing that is not subjected to Him. We recognize its error. We see that's not according to the desired will of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day, there won't be any of that. One day, in this glorious prospect that we have of the messianic kingdom in its millennial phase, and even then, sin can get involved there. So ultimately, in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that goes beyond this earth into the eternal state after the dissolving of all things in 2 Peter chapter 3, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth wherein righteousness dwells. What is righteousness? Colossians or 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ has been made to us righteousness. So in the new heavens and the new earth, everything will be panchristism. And there won't be any glitch, there won't be any speed bump in it. Until now, man, we are sludging through this mud down here on the dark planet. I'm giving God, like I said yesterday, going off of that rope swing, I'm giving God every opportunity to kill me if He wants to. I'm not committing suicide. I'm going to give Him every opportunity. That's why the motorcycle idea is looking better to me, Gerard. It's like, only so that I can maybe die that way. 2:9 though says this, and we're done. While you can, with a panchristism mindset, see, things aren't right. Things are very wrong. One day you know that that will all be changed, that everything to every person will be one issue, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know those one issue voters? If I was one, if I was a voter at all, I'd probably be a one issue voter. But, you know, like they don't care about anything else except that one issue. That's what Christians ought to be. They ought to be into panchristism. Like, I am a one issue thinker. I want to be a one issue thinker. I can't say that entirely, but I'm saying that should be our goal. I want to be a one issue thinker. Where does the one issue, the one thing that's needful, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, as He spoke to Martha, the one thing that's needful, what will result from, what will my viewpoint be that results from sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His Word? What will be the peace of Christ that I will go away with from this encounter today that I can apply in life later? The pan-Christism of the Scripture. We don't see all things subjected to Him. 2:9, just the beginning of 2:9. But we are seeing Jesus. That's how we know everything isn't right. In the midst of this slop, it's amazing that God, if you start thinking in panchristism, you look around, you say, it is a sunny day. I'm thankful to God for summer. I really am. Every day it's summer. I thank Him because I don't really like winter. Every day I say, God, thank You that it's not just like the Chronicles of Narnia. Always winter, never Christmas. Thank You so much. I'm not a fan of winter. But I'm fine with winter. Actually, I'm not. But I look out here today, late May, I'm looking at the sun outside and say, I've been waiting for this for like 6 months. You know, I look at it and say, this is that light out there, that brightness, that is, if you looked at things in panchristism, this world is so dark, you can't believe it. When Paul, it was at noonday, on the way to Damascus in Syria, Middle East, at the height of the sun, he said, I saw a light far above the brightness of the sun. At noontime, the Lord Jesus Christ just appeared in glory to him and blasted out the brightest sunlight you're ever going to see. The sun looked dark. Hey, I never thought of this before. But maybe that's why the sun goes dark when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, because it's just as bright as ever. But there's something infinitely brighter in the sky. Now, I can't even see the sun anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ in His manifested glory, we're seeing Jesus. And right now, this is the amazing thing about it. One might think, you're going to get like super hyper Eeyore if you start looking at things in panchristism and you see what's going on around you. This is the amazing thing about it. This is the absolutely fantastic, astonishing thing about it. Part of panchristism is you receive His Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Like, why am I happy? I have no idea. There's everything around me says, be depressed. But something inside me says, I know the Lord Jesus Christ and I love Him. He is great, isn't He? Isn't He fantastic? The Lord Jesus Christ, our awesome. Help me. This one time you can speak out while I'm speaking here. Give me adjectives. The great, the stupendous Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, Doug. Wordsmiths, come here. The fabulous, the amazing, the unfathomable, what is it? Infinite, beyond words. You know, the untraceable, untrackable, just Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to anticipate one argument and close. Wow, it's fun when you do this. You have no idea how late it gets. Anticipate one argument. Objection asked and answered. Panchristism is charged with de-emphasizing the Father. Quickly, one, we only see the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, John 14:9. Two, we only know the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, John 8:19. Three, we only believe in the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:21. Four, we only glorify the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 4:11. As wrong as it might sound to you, God the Father is one of the things that in panchristism we see through Christ. He is not a thing. I understand that He is our eternal, glorious, ever-blessed, tremendous God, the Father. But you can't know Him unless you view Him through the Son. If you have no Son perception, you have no Father comprehension at all. The one having ears to hear, let him be hearing.